Good morning. It is a pleasure to be with you this morning. Always excited to be with God's people as we open up God's Word so that we can learn and grow and know more God even more intimately. Amen. So for those of you who are guests, welcome to First Baptist Church of Thibodeau. We're always excited to have guests. Members, again, know that we love you, praying for you. We know what's going on in our culture and our society, we're praying for your health. We're praying for your spirituality. We're praying for you to remain safe. Amen. So this is our prayers as well. With that said, go ahead and open in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews 10 verses 19 through 25. That will be our focal passage of scripture this morning. When you've arrived to the text, say word. Please stand. We stand out of reverence to God's holy and righteous word. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priests over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting the meat together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day is drawing near. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you open up our hearts and our minds to receive the word of God. We are desperately in need of you. Only you can teach us in a way that will bring a sense of transformation. And this is what we are asking for. Not that our ears will be tickled, but we are asking for our hearts to be transformed. We are broken people this morning. We are people who are desperately in need of our God. So teach us what we do not know. Make us what we are not. And give us what we do not have. And God's people said, amen, amen. You may be seated. The title for today's sermon is to stir one another. Stir one another. When I think of the word stir, I think of enhancement, right? I think of drinking a cup of coffee. And guys like Jerry and Steven, they don't like sugar in their coffee. They always say to me they like their coffee as black as they pastor, right? So they like it. They like it strong and black. I need a little sweetener in my coffee. Amen? Amen? Amen. And I put a little sugar in there, but you know what? Putting sugar and just dropping a few spoons of sugar in there is not going to help necessarily. All it's going to do is going to fall to the bottom, but you got to do something else, right? You got to stir it. When you stir it, it enhances the flavor of that coffee. It's no longer bitter, like Jerry and Steven, how they like it. It's sweet now. Sweet and good. And when I think of us as Christians stirring one another up, I believe that we need to enhance each other. Enhance the flavor of each other. That what God has done is that God basically has deposited love and good works in every single one of us who are Christians. And what he does is that he brings each other, one another, to each other to stir that love and affection and good works in each other. To stimulate one another. To enhance one another. Friends, look at the Christian who is sitting right next to you. And as you look at the Christian, know this, that Christian is a gift to you. That Christian is like sugar in your life. That Christian enhances your life. God has purposely given us each other to stimulate one another. And this is exactly what's going on here. How do we do this? We do this through discipleship and accountability. And thank God for Christians. The author of Hebrews transitions from talking about the superiority of Christ and his work to now the application. So who is Christ? You've shared the first 10 chapters, 9 chapters, sharing with us about the work of Christ, what Christ did on the cross for us. He is greater than Moses, greater than angels. And now he gets to this point, and he wants us to understand the application that flows from the work of Christ. In other words, he shifts from doctrine to duty, from creed to conduct, from precept to practice, from instructions to exhortation. He wants us to see how we must live the Christian life in view of the work of Christ in our lives. This is the application here. So this morning, I want us to know how we ought to stir one another up to love and good works. And he answers this question for us here in these verses. He lists two ways. One, by understanding our access to God. By understanding our access to God. We see this in verses 19 through 22. And two, by not forsaking the assembly of the believers. By not forsaking the assembly of the believers. We see this in verses 23 through 25. Friends, notice in your Bible how our vertical relationship with God influences, stimulates, encourages our horizontal relationship with one another. So in other words, before the author of Hebrews tells us that we need to stir one another up, he's saying, guys, look, first understand that you need to be stimulated by God. You need to be enhanced by God for you to enhance others in your life. This is what he's doing here. So notice with me the first point. How do we stir one another up to love and good works? By understanding our access to God. Oh, friends, this is beautiful. This is beautiful. Do you know that if you're a Christian this morning, you have access, direct access to God? Direct access to God. If you know anything about AT&T, whenever you have an issue with your phone, they keep you on the phone over and over and over for a long period of time. And then you finally get to talk to someone. And it's like, well, you could talk to my manager. And you have to wait another 2 hours. And then you talk to the manager and they say, well, you need to talk to my manager. And you wait another 2 hours. And you're like, come on. I just want access to the person who can help me. And when it comes to Christianity, you have direct access to God. Immediately. You can go boldly to his throne immediately. You don't have to go through Abraham and Moses and David. You don't have to go through your pastor or your Sunday school teacher. You go directly to God. You don't have to go through this church. What I mean by that is you don't need someone from this church to intercede for you so that you can go directly to God. That's the beauty of Christianity. That's the work of Christ. But notice what he does here in verse 19. He says, therefore, do you notice in your own Bibles? See for yourself. Verse 19, therefore, brothers, and he's talking to the whole church, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood. So the therefore goes back to what he's been talking about from chapter 1. Again, it's the work of Christ on our behalf. Therefore, in view of Jesus' work, this is the application that you must do. So the author of Hebrews goes from doctrine to duty. So in light of the work of Christ and what Christ had provided for us, this is what we must do. So stop. Let's ask this question. What has Christ provided for us? And the author of Hebrews here answers two main things that we must understand that he provided for us. So what has Christ provided for us? One, Christ provided access to God. You go through him to get to the Father. There is only one door in heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. Please get this, because other religions, Other people are telling you there are many ways to heaven. There are many roads that lead to heaven. No, there's only one way, and it's Jesus Christ. And the author of Hebrews is telling us this here. Access to God is through Christ. What's the next thing he tells us here? He has provided an advocate that is dependable. An advocate that is dependable. So let's notice these two things here. One, Christ provided access to God. And what it means is this. It means this. Coming closer and get this. It means that we have access, admission, authorization to go where God dwells. Do you get this? You can go where he dwells. How is that possible? How is that possible? He answers the question here too. Christ provides, but how is it possible? See for yourself, notice in your own Bibles, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. This is how it's possible. But he mentions the holy places, and it's important that you understand this. In the Old Testament, the concept was this. In the temple itself, there was the holy places. The holy places it was divided. There was a curtain. There was the holy place and the most holy place. In the holy place, they had certain incense, and then it was divided. There was a curtain, and then you open the curtain, and you would walk into the most holy place. It was called the Holies of Holies, and in the Holies of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant. So the priest would enter into the most holy place, and he would sprinkle blood upon the Ark of the Covenant. There was basically a cherubim. It's a picture or a statue of an angel on top of the covenant. And he would sprinkle blood there to atone for our sins. This is where we get the word propitiation from again. So the priest would do that so that God's wrath would be appeased. God would not destroy his people. But God would show grace upon his people. Well, where are you getting all of this from, Kevin? Hebrews chapter 9, verses 2 through 5, he helps us understand this. When he says this, for a tent was prepared, the first section in which were the lampstand and the table and the bread of presence, it is called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was the second section called the most holy place. Having the golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden urn holding the manna. And Aaron's staff was budded, and the tablets of the covenant. Above it were cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in details. So what must we learn here? Coming closer and write this down. We are given access to God because of the blood of Jesus Christ. This is what the author of Hebrews wants you to see. You have access to God. Why? It's paid for. Not by your blood, but by the blood of Jesus Christ. And this is exactly what he mentions here. But see for yourself how amazing this is. Because in the Old Testament, animal sacrifices were only temporal covering. It was only temporary. It was in the Old Testament, the way they got saved was the same way we got saved today. This is why I think there are so many Christians today that don't understand the law of God in the Old Testament. They were saying, well, they would say this. In the Old Testament, people got saved by the law of God, by animal sacrifices. But in the New Testament, people are getting saved by the blood of Jesus, by grace. No, friends. The same way we are saved today, it's the same way they got saved in the Old Testament. Their faith was in the coming Messiah, in the coming blood of the Messiah. Animal sacrifices were never meant to save people or take away their sins. It was only meant to be temporary, a foreshadow of what will come. Well, Kevin, where are you getting this from? What about Paul? Paul mentions it that if we're under the law, then there's a problem. Paul went against the law. No, he did not. He went against the penalty of the law. And he says, we no longer have to be under the penalty and demands of the law, but we still have God's moral law in our hearts. Jesus says, I came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. Say, Jesus said that. Why are we acting as if we're against the law? We should never be against the law of God. Well, Kevin, help me understand even more with Scripture. I'm glad you're asking. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 2 through 4. Same chapter. Notice this. Notice what the author of Hebrews is going to tell us. For since the law has but a shadow of good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sin? But in this sacrifice, there is a reminder of sin every year. Here it is. For it is impossible for the blood of bull and goat to take away sins. There's only one thing that can take away sins, and that's the blood of Jesus. It was never meant for animal sacrifices to remove sins. To cover, yes, but not to remove. What do you mean by this, Kevin? Coming closer, and let me give you this illustration. When we are writing and we make a mistake, what we tend to do is put white out, or we would use an eraser. White out is only covering the mistake that is there, and there is a possibility that that white out will be removed eventually over time. But when you use an eraser, the eraser removes it completely. Animal sacrifices is like white out. It's meant to cover, but not to remove. The blood of Jesus is like an eraser. It removes your sins. He removes it. He covers it. He gives you hope. He gives you peace. And that's the beauty of the work of Jesus Christ. Do you see the difference? So in the Old Testament, they were not saved by animal sacrifices. No, they were saved by the impending blood of Jesus Christ that will come and save them. Animal sacrifices was only a foreshadow of what to come, greater things. So, friends, you have great privilege. And this is what the author of Hebrews does here. He shares this, and then he says that we must enter the place where God dwells boldly or confidently. And I love this word confident. In the original language, this word confident here, there are many words for confidence in the original language, but this one here was used specifically by secular people. And it was used to speak freely against a tyrant. It was used to speak freely against tyranny. And what is the author of Hebrews telling us here? He's telling us that we must speak freely against tyranny. What is tyranny? It's not God or God's system. It's the penalty of the law. The demands of the law, that there's no way possible we could have fulfilled it. So here, the author of Hebrews is saying, because we have access to go into the holies of holies, to be where Jesus is, to be where God is because of Jesus, we can speak freely. We are not under the tyranny of the law, the demands of the law, the penalty of the law. You know what the penalty of the law is? Death. If you cannot fulfill one of God's law, there is death. And there's no longer that for those of us who are in Christ. Jesus has fulfilled it all. And it's beautiful. Let me close and write this down if you can. We were under the tyranny of the law's demand and penalty, but through the blood of Christ, believers are set free and are able to enter God's sanctuary with praise and thanksgiving. Wow. Then he moves on and he tells us something incredible about the blood of Jesus Christ as well. In verse 20, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain. The word new here is the only occurrence in the New Testament. This word here basically means freshly sacrificed. There have never been a sacrifice like Jesus. Amen? Never and will never, ever, ever be another sacrifice like Jesus. And this is what the author of Hebrews is saying to us. Jesus brings this new sacrifice, and sacrifice that is accepted by the Father, a freshly slaughtered sacrifice. But he mentions Old Testament terms here as well. He says the curtain was used to separate the holy place from the most holy place. And he tells us here that Jesus, because of our faith, because of the power of Jesus, Jesus has removed this curtain so we can go boldly to the Father. His battered body, his blood. And friends, coming closer, get this. This is why, for those of you who are not Christians and maybe coming and you're often hearing us speak of the blood of Jesus, we sing of the blood of Jesus. We're happy when we hear the blood of Jesus, and you say, man, these people are weird. Who loves blood? But we do. We absolutely love it. We love the blood of Jesus. And here's the reason why. It's not physical blood. It's the implication of the blood. The blood was applied to our lives. And the Father says he is pleased with us. It was of the blood of Jesus Christ that we are made righteous, not because we are righteous, but he has given us the righteousness of Jesus because of his blood. The blood was the payment in itself. And for that, we glory. We glory. You and I are a privileged group of people if you are saved. Did you hear that? You are privileged. Who in the world gets to go before the master of this universe and say, Father, here am I. Here are my pleas. Here are my prayers. No one else can do this. But those who are saved, you are a privileged group of people. So the question is, since you are so privileged, what are you doing with that privilege? How are you serving one another? You see, this is the implication here. We must stimulate one another, encourage one another. Why? Because we have access to our holy God. Not only has Christ provided for us access to God by his blood, furthermore, he has provided for us an advocate who is dependable. And this is exactly what the author of Hebrews does here. Follow with me very carefully as we read together and see what he does. He mentions this in verse 20, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain that is through his flesh, Jesus' flesh, his battered body. And since we have a great priest over the household of God. So again, this is an Old Testament language. Who would enter into the holies of holies was not just anyone. The person who would enter was the high priest. He would enter into the holies of holies. But here's the problem. For the high priest to enter into the holies of holies, he had to make atonement for his sins as well. He had to sacrifice animals because he was a sinner himself. He was a person, a human being. He sinned against God. So before he can even enter into the holies of holies, here's this man sacrificing animals and praying, God, forgive me. And then he would enter into the holies of holies, God, forgive your people. This is a broken system. Why are you saying it's a broken system, Kevin? Because sinners cannot save sinners. You need a perfect being to come to save sinners. And this is exactly what our great God did. He loved his people so much that he came down to this earth as a man. He lived a perfect life, a sinless life. And he died on the cross for your sins. And this is what the author of Hebrews is saying. He is our advocate, a dependable high priest, a high priest who has never sinned, a high priest that is without blemish, a high priest that the Father has accepted. And for that, we make much of him. Bruce Barton, this is what he mentions. He says, as the perfect mediator, Christ accompanies Christians into the very throne room of God. What great truth. What great truth. So by understanding our access to God, how must we approach him? Is the next question. How must we approach him? And the author gives us four characteristics in drawing near to God. Four characteristics in drawing near to God. Notice very carefully what he mentions. First, he tells us, with true hearts. With a true heart. Do you see it in your own Bibles? See for yourself in your own Bibles. Verse 22, let us draw near. Why do we draw near? Because of the work of Christ. Let's draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So first, pure hearts, not half-heartedly, but wholeheartedly, sincerely, with all our emotions that we pursue God. We draw near to God. And this is one of the most beautiful things about this local church for me. I've served with so many of you for several years, and I've seen how you serve God, and that stir in my heart a passion to love God even more. I think of families like we had the family of the month, John and Dina Dighton. I'm so thankful for the Dighton family that they serve diligently, sacrificially, caring for people. They're not perfect people, but I'm thankful for them. I'm thankful for the little days, how they serve sacrificially. They love the Lord, and they would share from their own hearts if they have failed. They would share their own sins, and I'm thankful for people like that. And we have many, many more in this congregation like that. And when you come serving the Lord wholeheartedly, it stirs in my heart a passion to preach, a passion to love my family, a passion to lead my family. It's the same thing for all of you. When you see Christian families serving Jesus, man, it's the most beautiful thing on display. It's how the gospel is placed on display. So we must come wholeheartedly. Next, in full assurance of faith. In full assurance of faith. The word full assurance, or the word assurance here in the original language, basically means to be outspoken, to be open, right? And here's a picture. Here's a picture here. That we go to God and we are open. We open our hearts to him. You know, sometimes we have our little group on Wednesday nights to pray, and sometimes it's hard for new people to even open up because, and I get it, I don't know these people. I just can't share my heart and my sins and whatever. I don't know them. When it comes to God, when it comes to God in your private life, listen, you can open up. You can tell God the sins, the difficulties, the questions. You can do this as we read through the Psalms and we see how the psalmist was constantly opening his heart to God through prayer. He was honest before God. So we must come before him, draw in full assurance of faith. Notice what else he mentions here. Having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. Here, what sprinkled our heart is the blood of Jesus Christ. So every time we draw near to God, we are constantly reminded of the blood of Christ. I am made right. I am righteous because of Jesus. God, you will accept me because of Jesus. So this is a confidence. Go before him because of the work of Christ. I've been sprinkled with the blood of Christ. This is sacrificial language. But notice the fourth, having our bodies washed with pure water. And this is what the high priest, and here there is an implication for us that we are all high priests to some degree. We're constantly interceding on our behalf, but there is a greater high priest, which is Jesus. So here he is alluding to the fact that we do what we must to pursue righteousness. The high priest would wash himself on a consistent basis, wash his clothes, do what he needed to do to remain pure in the sight of God. And for us as believers, we must pursue righteousness. How do we approach God? How do we approach God? We approach him with full assurance. We approach him with heart sprinkled. Cleanse us from the guilty conscience. We approach him by having bodies washed with pure water. And notice with me the second and last point. I love this. The great application. The heart of the text for us after getting biblical doctrine. What must we do here? Second, by not forsaking the assembly of believers. By not forsaking the assembly of believers. See for yourself in verse 23 at first what he mentions here. In verse 23, the author of Hebrews says this to us. Let us hold fast the conscience, the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So the first thing that we must understand here is our confession, that we must hold on to it, not wavering, but holding on to our confession doesn't make us saved. No, being saved causes you to hold on to your confession and to do good works. This is the author's point here. Don't say that you're a Christian, man, when you're not pursuing the things of God, when you're not coming to church, when you're not stirring each other up, when you're not loving, when you're not doing good works. Because the fruit of true Christianity are these things. He mentions the word stir. You see it in your own Bibles. He says, stir one another. Stir one another. We see this in verse 24. And let us consider how to stir one another to love and do good works. The word stir in the original language is paroxysmos, is where we get our English word paroxysm from. And paroxysm is basically a sense of a certain impulse of emotion, right? To incite a certain impulse of emotion, an outburst. It is used consistently in the New Testament in a negative connotation. It was used to describe demon-possessed men that would have a certain outburst, or the crowd would have a certain outburst, and it incited a sense of riot. But here, and only here in the New Testament, it is used in a positive connotation. It is not to incite a riot, but it's to incite a passion for God. It's a certain outburst to encourage people to pursue the things of God. So this is how we must read this verse right here. As a matter of fact, there's one verb and two participles. The one verb is to consider. Consider, when he mentions here in verse 24, see for yourself. Let us consider, that's the main verb, how to stir one another up to love and do good works. Not neglecting, that's a participle. To meet together and to, as in the habit of some, but encouraging, that's another participle, one another, and all the more as you see the day is drawing, right? So there is one main verb, and the two participles are modifies. In other words, he's saying to you, the main verb is this, stir one another up. And the participles answer how we ought to serve, how we ought to stir. We stir by not forsaking the assembly of the believers. We stir one another up by encouraging one another. So this is how we must read this, right? We must consider to stir up one another to love and good works by not neglecting to meet together, as in habit of some, by encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day is drawing near. So he gives us two ways that we can stir one another up. And what are they? Do not neglect the congregation. Do not neglect the church. Do not neglect the meeting of believers. Do not do it. If you are a Christian, you must devote your heart to being a church, to loving one another, to learning from one another. And there's so many people out there who claim to be Christians, but they say, you know what, I'm a Christian, I just don't go to church. There's several reasons why, thousands of reasons why people are saying they don't want to go to church. One is because they're just lazy. Two, it's not a priority for them. Three, they're saying, I get nothing from church. This is the one I really don't get. If you claim to be a Christian, you get nothing from church, a biblical church. If God's word is preached, you get nothing from church. Maybe you got to ask yourself if you are biblically saved, right? So there are many reasons why people would say they do not want to go to church. But let me give you several biblical reasons why we should not stop going to church, right? One, if you absent yourself from the church, we miss the presence of Christ in the gathered church. And I think this is where biblical pastors have really messed up here. They get to the book of 1 Corinthians and they say, well, you know what? The Bible says the Spirit is in you. You are the temple of the Lord. You are the church. So go home and be the church. I understand the implication. But in 1 Corinthians, the you is in plural. The church is always a group of people. By definition, the church is the ecclesia, the called out ones. In the Hebrew Bible, it's the word kahal, the assembly of God's people. There's nowhere in Scripture the church is just one person. Now, me, Kevin, I am an extension of the church. When you go to work, you're an extension of the church, but you're not the church. The church is when people gather together. That's the definition of the church. So when Paul says, the Spirit is in you, or you are the temple of the Spirit, and the Spirit lives in you, the word you is plural. It's not singular. It's plural. So here, we must understand this. There is a special presence of Jesus among the believers when they gather together. There is. Yes, you can gather at home by yourself and worship the Lord. That's your private worship. But listen, Scripture talks about corporate worship. And corporate worship involves you being with one another. So if you neglect that, you neglect the special presence of Jesus among his people. You get that. What else? What else must we see? If you absent yourself from the church, you will hinder your ability to glorify God in worship. There's a beautiful thing about corporate worship. When I come and I hear music and I hear preaching and I hear teaching, it excites my heart to go home and to worship God privately. If I'm not consistently attached to the church, then guess what? My worship is hindered. My personal worship is hindered. Corporate worship infuses private worship. It stimulates private worship. I love what Martin Luther mentions. This is a man of God that God used tremendously to change the trajectory of the church. And notice what he mentioned. Luther spoke of this, and he says, at home, in my own house, there is no warmth, no vigor in me, but in the church, when the multitude is gathered together, a fire is kindled in my heart, and it breaks its way through. Ha, what a great word, Luther. Do you feel like that? Do you get that? Or are you saying to yourself, man, I can do better by myself at home? You're not a church. You're not the church when you say this, when you do this. If you're truly born again, you should desire to be together with the people of God. What else? If you absent yourself from church, it will hamper your theology and doctrinal understanding. Do you know this? This is the beauty of the church, is to teach biblical doctrines and theology. And when you say to yourself, I want nothing to do with the church, I don't want to go to the church, I'm just going to listen to podcasts and that's it, you're not going to grow. You're not going to grow in the things of God. You're not going to know God deeply. You're not. This is why in Scripture, in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 18, the Apostle Paul mentions about learning doctrines together. Learning doctrines together. It says, and may strength and to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, and depth. So the Apostle Paul understood that learning theology and doctrine was meant to be done together collectively as a church. There's something great when we do it together. Four, if you absent yourself from church, you will not be able to love like you should. Do you remember our Lord's great command? The first and great commandment is what? To love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. What's the second? To love others as yourself. So how are you able to do that when you're not in the church? Practically. How are you supposed to do that when you isolate yourself from the church? One of the greatest ways to learn in love, to grow in love, is to be with my brothers and sisters that will teach me how to love. But second, notice this, the second participle, the first participle is not to neglect the assembly of God's people, which is a modifier to the main verb, which is to stir one another up to love and do good works. In other words, how can I do this, Paul, or the author of Hebrews? How can I stir one another up to love and do good works? Do not forsake the assembly of believers. Come to church. Come ready, expecting from the Lord. Come ready, serving one another. And guess what? You're going to enhance the brothers and sisters in Christ in this local congregation. But when you forsake, you will discourage. And second, encourage one another. Encourage one another. You see what he mentions here. We're called to encourage one another. Notice very carefully, very quickly. Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. Saints, come in closer and get this. I need you. We need you to encourage each other. Not flattery, but biblical encouragement. And when you see a brother or sister is down, defeated, go to them and encourage them. When you see a brother and sister walks into Sunday school or walks into the congregation and perhaps you're seeing that they are depressed or they're anxious or whatever is going on in their lives, don't stand away from them, but walk towards them. And that simple conversation, that simple encouragement can change that brother and sister's life forever. That God has given you the capability to enhance one another. So the question is, are we doing this? Or are we so quick to criticize? It's so easy to criticize, right? But this brother is not looking like me or talking like me or not doing what I'm doing. This brother doesn't have a mask or this brother has a mask. And we criticize on a consistent basis rather than looking at the heart and asking God, God, give me insight here. How can I encourage my brother? How can I stir my brother or sister up to love, towards love and good works? So with this said, do it. Here are ways that you can do it, practical ways that you can do it. Understand that you have access to God through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the great high priest, an advocate that is dependable. Also, know that when you approach this great God, we do this wholeheartedly, a truthful heart, with full assurance. Sprinkle blood of Jesus Christ, that we assured ourselves that we are saved. He assures us that we are saved. And practical acts of righteousness as we pursue what is right, what is good, what is true. And finally, by not forsaking the assembly of the believers, to make it a habit to come, to be here, to encourage one another. What great truth that we have before us. Let's pray together. Father, your word is good. And sometimes we try to reinvent the wheel. We try to do things that hinder the ministry that you have given us. You've given us the manual. It's your word. I've seen so many churches that are trying to do all kinds of things that are pulling people from the word of God. So God, I just pray. We want to do the right thing. Lead us. Guide us. Let us encourage one another. Let us stimulate one another toward love and good works. And show us how to do it. I pray that you remove judgmentalism from us. A heart that does not understand, a heart that is so easily offended, a heart that seeks only after its own glory, and replace it with a heart for you and a heart for others. Thank you. Thank you for the members of this church, the people in this church that are loving you and caring for you and have taught me as well how to do this. Thank you for my friends. Thank you for my brothers and sisters in Christ. We love you and we thank you. Amen, amen.